young lady. All right, we've been talking about God's wisdom. We left off with the tree in the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does God say about that? Sounds good to me. You're going to die. Okay? Satan got in the middle of it and spoke to Eve, saying, "Did God really say that?" Questioning his authority. Surely. Surely God didn't say that. What did God say? It's in Genesis.
From any tree of the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat.
From
the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.
From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there is something here that this tree holds, this knowledge, this tree holds that is bad for us. We're talking about God's wisdom here. Was it wise to give Eve that command and leave her be? Okay. How do we yes.
Did he give it to her, or did he give it to man, and then man transgressed?
There's a direct conversation between Satan and Eve. Prior to that, okay, God had instructed Adam and Eve both not to eat of the fruit of that tree which is in the middle of the garden. Yes?
Genesis 2:16 says, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but..."
Okay.
And then in 18, that's where he put Adam to eat.
Okay. Yes. And this is why it's Adam's sin, okay? But during this discourse with Satan, where was Adam? What do you think? Let's blame Adam here for a minute, because ultimately God gave him the instruction and there was an expectation that he would share that with his wife. Obviously he did, because she knew what that tree would do. And Satan used that. So is it truly wise for God to leave them at their ends, simply giving them the command? These are perfect people. Both Adam and Eve have known no sin. They won't die. At this point in time, had they not decided that their wisdom was greater than God's, or their understanding was greater than God's, we would still be in a perfect state, sinless before God, holy, righteous. None of these other things that plague us would be here. Okay? You got a comment?
God loves us not so much that he does not compel us to let him
down. Ooh.
He still let us reject him.
He created us with free will, unlike the animals and the angels.
Okay. Free will. Can you define that for me? Oh, I'm sorry. Can you define free will for us?
You have the opportunity to choose.
Okay, that's good. Biblical scholars would call this free moral agency. If you haven't heard that term, it means just that. God has given us that capacity to pick and choose. Obviously, from the very beginning. Obviously, innate in our creation was that ability. Okay, it wasn't something that happened after the fall, because the choice was made to do our own thing in Eve and Adam, because after Eve ate, she gave to her husband, who was directly commanded not to eat, and he ate also. This is why it's Adam's sin. There's a responsibility we have, men, to do what God has said and make sure, as much as is possible, to train our families, our children, to do what God has said. The responsibility falls solely on our shoulders. Makes you no less responsible, ladies, to be obedient to your husband, to be submissive to your husband, to, you know, all those things that God laid out in his plan for the family here. Adam created God first and then the woman. God created Adam first. Did you catch it? God created Adam first and then the woman. Okay? And we know this from reading the scriptures. But there's something subtle here, this free moral agency that we really need to get a good grasp on. If we have, and I believe we do, the capacity to choose, every day something comes up that we have to make a decision on. Call it what you will. To choose between one thing or another. Every day this happens to us. And how many have in this room are all wise? All wise. How many? None of us? Okay. Knowing that, understanding that, walking in the fact that none of us here have perfect wisdom, have perfect knowledge, who know everything. Who do we know that does? God Almighty, okay? Period. Him and Him alone. Knowing that, when I have to make a decision, what should I do? I would consult the man, God Almighty, who knows all, who sees all, who understood what man would do before man did it. Okay? So, and I don't want to muddy the waters, because there's a lot that we want to talk about in regards to God's wisdom. But if you think about what God knew perfectly beforehand, before Eve ate of that fruit, and gave it to her husband, and he ate after they both had been commanded. To say it was unwise to do that would to negate the glory that God receives on a daily basis from our coming to him. So at the time, like most things, it may have seemed to be a bad thing, but the capacity we have to glorify him by choosing, as you mentioned, by choosing what is right, gives us a unique standing in this life. Men and women outside the fold of faith have the same decisions that need to be made on a daily basis. But only God's wisdom glorifies him through us. So it's a big deal, because it's not just a matter of being wise. It's a matter of, what is wisdom? Knowing what to do and how to do it, or when to do it. That's the kind of wisdom God expects of us, his children, because we are now cradled by the Holy Spirit. Eating the fruit of the tree enabled Adam and Eve to know good and evil. But true wisdom is knowing good from evil. There is a vast difference between just knowing good and evil and knowing the difference between them and the consequences of knowing good and evil. We are called to know good from evil. How do we do that? How do we have the capacity to know good from evil? You're pointing to your lap. What's on your lap? There you go. Now, eating of the fruit of the forbidden tree caused Adam and Eve to know evil for the first time. For the very first time in their existence, after they ate, they died, which I'm sure was a shock to them as well. They were no longer perfect. They knew that there was a problem, because the moment they ate of it, they saw their nakedness and their shame, and they did what? What did they do? They hid. Your kids ever do that? It's not something that has to be learned. This is within all of us. When you sin, how fast do you know about it? Go ahead. That quick. You know inside, when you sin, there's a problem. There's an infraction against God that has been made. Did somebody teach you that? I got grandkids, okay? I hope y'all have a whole household, because watching them, seeing them as little bitty humans gives me a clear understanding as to what God is talking about. Because you don't have to teach some of these things to little bitty kids, 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old. They do it by nature. That fallen nature that they inherited, that we inherited, it's no different. It's no different. Eating, okay, I want to do justice to this. Eating the fruit of the forbidden tree did cause Adam and Eve to know evil. They knew evil by experience after that. After they disobeyed God, they knew evil by experience, something they hadn't experienced to this time. The worst of it was Adam and Eve did come to a new awareness of good and evil. They were aware now why God had forbidden that fruit. They knew the difference. They knew good and evil. But notice what happened in the process. What was evil became good. Okay? Eve saw that the fruit was a delight to the eye, was desirous to make one wise, and would give her great knowledge. Okay? And she ate. What was evil, what was evil became good in their eyes. Eating of the fruit of the tree was forbidden by God. To eat of that fruit was to do what was evil. And yet, with a little prompting and deception by Satan, Eve came to see this evil, by God's definition, as good in her perception, in her possession, as suggested by Satan. Surely, you won't die. Surely, you won't die. How many times does Satan stand before us and say, surely this isn't a bad thing? And we cave. And it could be subtle little things. But everything that comes our way that God has said is evil, that we say is good, we define ourselves here by being fallen and being just like Adam and Eve, thinking that our own wisdom is greater than his. After eating the forbidden fruit, which was good, became looked upon as evil. When God and Adam and then his wife, when God made Adam and then his wife, they, like the rest of God's creation, were good in his sight. They were created naked and they knew no shame. Their nakedness was good in their state of innocence. But once they sinned by eating of the fruit of the tree, they were ashamed of their nakedness and tried to cover themselves. Their nakedness was no longer good, but evil. See how things changed immediately. And the fellowship they enjoyed with God was most certainly good, but once they disobeyed him, they tried to hide from his presence rather than enjoy it. Why? Because this good of enjoying God was now evil. They knew good and evil. Now the labels which have been switched. Is Satan not guilty of doing that which God forbade? Remember Satan? Okay, our enemy, the one that's out to eat our lunch on a daily basis. Do you know what his sin was? Do you remember? I will stand in the head of the court. It's in Ezekiel. I'll find it. He said he would stand in the place of God. In the assembly of God, he would take his place. This is a created being, not unlike us, who are created beings. Angels came into being by God's word as much as we had. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Satan assured Eve that eating the fruit of the forbidden tree, she would be like God, knowing good and evil. Sounds a lot like Eve. Satan assured Eve that eating the fruit of the forbidden tree, she would be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan's sin was trying to be like God in a competitive way by his own effort. That's in Isaiah 14. Let's look at that. Isaiah 14. Let's start. Cindy, are you there? Who? You there? Let's start with verse 8 and read through. Let's read through 16. Nice and loud. Let's start. Yeah, 14:8.
"Even the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no tree cutter comes up against us. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you when you come. They rouse for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. He raises all the kings of the nations. I'll respond and say to you, even you have been made weak like us. You have become like us. The pomp and music of your hearts have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out in your death beneath you. Worms are your cup. How you have fallen from heaven, star of morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you will be thrown down to Sheol in the recesses of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you, ponder over you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble and who shook kingdoms?"
Some of this is prophetic. Some of this is the way it happened. Some of this is talking about the king of Tyre, and in that verses 12 through 16 talk about Satan particularly, and prophesying how he has fallen. His fall was great because, as it says, he said it in his heart, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the clouds and the heights of clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." This is a creep. This would be like you saying that to God. "I will make myself like the Most High, who is all wise, who knows all, who sees all, who is all powerful." How foolish, how insane must Satan have been to see all the glory of God? He was, Satan, Lucifer at the time, was entrusted with bringing the praise in the heavenly realms before the throne of God. That would be like me handing you all the wealth as a courier, all the wealth of this earth, as a courier to give to someone else. And what did Satan do? He saw all the glory that God was getting. Everything, all the praises, everything that God was receiving, which was duly his, Satan would bring before him. And he looked at that, and he said to himself, I want that. I want that glory. I want that praise. I want that honor bestowed on me that God is getting. We do it in subtle ways. It doesn't have to be, you know, anything huge. I want it for me. I don't want to give it for you. And when Jesus came, he spoke differently about our position. Those who want to be first will be last. Those who choose to be servants will be exalted. How different is what Jesus, what God has said, than what we hear, that still small voice that Satan whispers in our ears. You can have it. It can be yours. This is an eternal struggle. The joy we have is we have his Spirit in us to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, to constrain us, to correct us. We know more because we've been given his Spirit. How much more then will be required of us, knowing what's on our lap, as Carol said, knowing how we should act, knowing who the glory goes to. Yes. Adam, I don't know if we can say sin. Let's talk disobedience. I think that is, he knew God in a way we don't right now. We read of God, we know his word, we know what he is requiring of us. We know that our natures, we wage war within ourselves, the old nature and the new nature, and that God put that new nature in us by faith, by believing in what he had said. Satan was a created being who went before God. He knew God in a way right now because of our limited capacity that we can't. It's like, I don't know what it's like. I don't know that we have anything here in our experience that would be like that, because Satan held a high position in the ranks of heaven to take all the glory and honor and the praises of heaven, the inhabitants of heaven, before the throne of God. He would, like I said, the courier, for lack of a better term, and lay that at God's feet, fully knowing what he was doing. He made a choice. We could come back to that free moral agency. He made a choice that instead of serving God, he would be like God. He would sit in his place. I guess that's the ultimate disobedience. To say it's sin, yes. because sin means an infraction. But to understand what Lucifer experienced standing face to face before God, no man can do that. And understanding who God was, even as a creature, even as a created being, I think was a greater sin than we could ever possibly commit. Understanding that all sin is an infraction before God. But if like Adam, you walked with him, you communed with him, you knew him, and because of your disobedience, you decided to do your own thing. You disobeyed a command, the only command God had given man at that time. And because of it, they died. And we all die because of it. It's similar, but the expectation I have is that Satan knew what he was doing. Satan willingly, I don't know if I, disobedient, was willingly disobedient. I mean, we are, but not in that same capacity, because he knew God face to face. I think it's the same thing, but Satan's infraction I view as much greater because of the knowledge he had of the Most High. It's sin, but if there's a category of sin to be had, I would look at Satan and say, buddy, you knew. I would cringe at having that knowledge and understanding and still willingly disobey God's commands. And he was set up in a very high position. If there were ranks in heaven, he was right up there. God's glory is precious to him. And he said, I will share it with no man for our benefit. It's a big deal, God's glory. If he won't share that, how can we assume, as finite as our minds are, that we could have any kind of I'm trying to say it. I am. I know what I want to say. It's just not coming out. Having the understanding we have, we don't have without the Spirit of God in us. Okay? Without that, we would be like Satan. Okay? We would be left like the rest of the world is, who have seen God's creation and seen his glory and still choose to be disobedient. Does that make sense? The distinction I make is not developed fully in the scriptures. We just know that this was an infraction that was huge. Okay? Was he the first one to sin? And humans. But the sin is the same. The disobedience, there's no difference. And a third of heaven fell with him. So there's a freedom here that I don't know that we fully understand. Angels were free to make a choice. Does that fry your mind? After being in the presence of God, being created, serving him in whatever capacity, I look to the book of Revelation and I see in the end, there's 1,000 years after Christ returns and sets up his kingdom here. He reigns for 1,000 years on this earth. And then Satan is loose for a little while. And he's still doing the same thing. It's insanity to me to think, after spending 1,000 years chained, bound by God Himself, losing the battle, that you would want to go out and do it again? I mean, there's an awareness there that I don't know that we fully appreciate. I don't. I can't imagine being a heavenly being, looking at God, which we can't even do, or we're consumed, looking at God and having the capacity to choose at that point. You know, when we say free will, there is several schools of thought in regards to what that means, none of which we can fully develop right now. We got caught up in it. Suffice it to say, the two schools are that, you know, we can go too far in sin, and after we have a knowledge, because we made a free will choice. I believe, and I believe the scripture bears this out, that God won't let us get to that point. Okay? Once we have placed our trust in Him, we are secure. And that security doesn't come from something within us. It comes from God's capacity to keep us. So there's, and not led us straight to the point of destruction again, once having been enlightened. Like I said, to develop this would take more time than we have, but it's a good question, because it's something that we need to fully understand as much as we can, to be able to walk in this place and to do God's bidding. Okay, we'll pick up there next week where we left off. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You and thank You for the fact that nothing surprises You. And that I have to go back to the scripture. Your ways aren't our ways. Your thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. I just thank You for what You have said in Your word, and how secure I am because of what Christ has done for me by dying, by raising again, by redeeming me because it pleased Him to do so, not because of something I did. Thank You, Father, for Your most gracious gift of Your Son. And I pray that these things we've discussed this morning, we will pursue. We will search the Scriptures to more fully understand exactly what You require of us. That's what this is about. That's what this time is about. It is a pursuit. And it's something that should not come easy, that we need to search out so we get it, so we fully understand what You require of us. We thank You, Lord, for this time, for the people here. And we give You our praise and our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.